welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I just want to pray before I start. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, tonight my prayer is, Lord, that you will be glorified in this place. Lord, let there be no name amongst us tonight except for the name of Jesus Christ. May the meditations of our heart, the directions of our thoughts, may everything tonight be aligned in this place exactly the way, God, that you sovereign purposed it to be. Join our hearts together. Join our thoughts together tonight. Lord, and tonight you want to come and touch us, inspire us, not through me, Lord, but through your word. Lord, I pray that I will be removed out of the way, Lord, so that every ear can hear exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to say tonight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight, it should be on the screen. I'm going to throw a few concepts out tonight. It's not typically going to be a sermon which is extremely devotional, but definitely one I hope that will get you thinking. And hopefully you get one or two fresh ideas tonight. Hopefully you come together as friends or as small groups and really maybe find through tonight a few answers to your small group, especially in reaching out and reaching the lost. So, yeah, let's see where the Lord takes us. I just want to tell you a bit of my testimony so that you can also understand where I'm from. There's some people I know in this place. Where's Michal? Marilyn. There's some people here that was in school with me way down in Cape Town in the Western Cape. Some people that was in res with me, Marco and Francois. So it's awesome to be here. I just want to shortly tell my testimony so you can just almost, let me just say it, put me in a box if you want to and see where I'm preaching from. So I got baptized the day before I went on the Shofar First Years Camp. All right, that was absolutely sovereignly guided by God, because if I were to be 1 year in Stellenbosch without Jesus saving me, I don't know if I would be here tonight. So in my hometown, I got baptized by an awesome, lovely church that led me to the Lord. Got saved, got on the bus to the First Years Camp, and after that day, I was a part of the facilitators. Whether the church wanted to acknowledge it or not, I wanted everyone to be saved on the First Years Camp. And I went into the res with Marco and some of the guys. Yeah, and you all know the way Stellenbosch res work. It's a great place, but also a place of great pressure in different ways. But I never turned back from following God. The most persecution I've experienced in my life was in res at university. Not afterwards in the workplace. Res is a tough place. Who's in res? Is there some students here? Do you agree with me? It is tough. It is ruthless. I mean, I got my car's tires deflated. I've got eggs on my car, water in my room. And just for the gospel. Because standing up and saying stuff that people are not happy with. Marco the same. He was a prim at the course. So you get to make some decisions and people don't always like it. But I was used from the beginning to be in church. Because in the first, I got saved before, baptized before the First Years Camp. But within the first 6 weeks or 7 weeks, I think I did all the foundations. I was on a mission. So from the start, I was used to being in church completely planted and being between the lost. Completely planted. Not planted in the sense of my heart is there, but that I find myself there in the res. And I didn't take myself out of the res. I played rugby, went on the committees, of course, lived in the place. So for me, I got used to going full out for God, but have my body be amongst unbelievers and constantly have that tension. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in one way, I can also say I learned to follow God on the rugby fields of Stellenbosch, because that's where you got exposed as a student to all the drinking and the swearing and what you do with girls and not. And for me, I had to find my way towards Christ amidst that. Okay. And for me, I think it was especially the way that God wanted me to learn to follow Him, to be bold, to say what I stand for, and take the persecution that comes with it. I'm not too worried if people talk bad about me because I'm used to it. I'm not too worried if people say I'm a bad person. I'm used to it. I cried a lot at university behind closed doors for what people said to me that was not true. But today I've got a thick skin, so it helps me. Amen. After that, I went to the Sports Science Institute of South Africa. I studied to be a biokineticist, so knees, ankles, joints, sports people, that kind of thing. And the first day I went to the place, I had my missions T-shirt on. It is finished. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so all the interns are together, and this one guy is a Muslim. He comes up to me, he says, "Are you religious?" I said, "No, but I'm madly in love with Jesus. We can talk." And people like were talking behind my back. I remember being in offices, and I can hear people talking about me and Shofar Christian Church, and then that same people coming to church 6 weeks later just because I was bold to say, yes, I do love Jesus. I know everyone thinks badly, but later on they know where to go. When the boyfriend leaves her, or when mom or dad divorce, or when they feel lonely, then they always come to the Christian, the one who stood up. Amen. So that's more or less the path the Lord chose for me. And like I said, I'm quite okay with being talked behind my back and stuff like that. After 3-4 years being a biokineticist, I went to Shofar Cape Town as a pastor, worked there for almost 3 years, and got sent up. When you really do your job well in Cape Town, they send you to Secunda or... You know, so I got rewarded for the good work, and today I'm here. Luke 19 verse 10, it says, "And the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I want to tell you that where you are living and where you find yourself, there's always people ready to receive the gospel of Jesus. It's just how it works. You go to a place, you think God's going to use you. When you get there, the Holy Spirit has already done the work. People are ready to be saved. And tonight I want to talk a bit about it. I want to talk about how do you set your mind up to reach the lost and how not to. Does it all happen by itself? As charismatics, who's done SOS? Right, so what we learn is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Sometimes He gives us a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. But how much planning do I really have to do around my life, and how much do I rely on the Holy Spirit? And I hope I can answer a few of those questions tonight, and especially help every single one of you in terms of bringing people closer to Christ. Will that help some people tonight? Amen. Now, this is a sketch that has changed my life, and I'm not joking. It has changed the way I pastor the church, the way I preach, the way I reach out. And let me tell you what's going on here. This is a little sketch that Pastor Rick Warren uses in Saddleback, America. Let me take it from the outside in. Section number 5. What he says is every church is represented by that graph or that circle, concentric lines, whatever you want to call it. Number 1, in this church, there is what we call the fives. Or let me just put it in a better way. The five specifically are not in this church because they are the community. All right? The community, every church has got unreached people. Does that make sense? Where do you find them? You find them in ShopRite, Checkers. You find them Action Cricket. Find them in Res. You walk into them out there, but they don't come in here or to any church, right? And when we pray, when we plan our years, pastors, what we would like to see is to see more of the community coming into the crowd for worship. The community is not here. Maybe they are saved, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe they were Christians, maybe they're Muslims. There's many reasons, but what's important is they are not here. Are you with me? Number 4 is the crowd. The crowd is the people that is here, but it's not everyone that's here. The crowd is specific those who maybe are invited. Who's invited here tonight? Is there anyone here for the first time? Welcome. Awesome. It's lovely to have you here. Guest of honor, I promise you. Awesome to have you here. The crowd is our guests. It's lovely to have them here. We pray for the community to come. The moment someone from the community comes and visits us, they become a part of the crowd. Why? Because they experience worship. They experience our band. They experience the service. They experience the coffee at the back, which I heard is the best in Pretoria. And we love it. We love the crowd. To give you an example, Pastor Rick Warren has got 5,000 members in his church, right? On a Sunday, there's 10,000 people. There's a crowd of 5,000. Okay? It means his congregation, committed, and core has got a very good tendency of inviting those that they live amongst to come into the church for worship. They double their numbers. Okay? Some people could say, what a bad church, 5,000 uncommitted people. I would say a very good evangelistic church. One step in, we get the congregation. Just to put it into lines, more or less, the congregation is the people that comes to this church, does perspective, community, or foundation one and two, and they say, I want to be a member at this church. This is where I feel God is planting me. I want to grow here. The first time I heard Philip speak, I could hear that he's a man that loves Jesus, and I want to relate with him. By the way, Philip, thanks for the awesome steak today. You and your wife really take good care of us. Just go visit Philip on a Sunday. Just like rock up or something. He'll put something on the fire. Thanks for hosting us, Philip. We're loving it. But the congregation, more or less, if I have to put another tag on it, would say, I want to be a member here. I want to sign the form. I want to sign because I want to make a commitment to grow you, and I want you to look after me. And more or less also, if I tithe, I want to tithe here. This is my home. There's other great homes in this place as well. There's Hatfield, there's Every Nation, but God is calling me here, so this is where I'm giving. This is where I'm committing myself. That's the congregation. Everyone here is not the congregation. On a full day, maybe there's, I don't know, 400 people in church? That's not 400 members in church. There are some members, but there's some crowd, maybe 50, maybe 100. You get what I'm saying? Number two, you get the committed. The committed are those that has become members and they say, listen, I really get the vision of this church. I want to serve. I want to be a part of this church. I want to receive, but I also want to give. Philip, where can you use my skills? I've come from another church. I've been a small group leader. I know you things doesn't happen like this, but spend time with me and see if I can also lead a small group here. Listen, I could really sing well. Meryl, can we spend time together? I want to serve. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. It's the committed. Another thing above maybe giving their finances here, what they would more or less be is the people that say, we pray and we read Bible daily. Above just being a member. We hear God's voice for this church and we go for it. If I have to put a tag on it. It's bigger than that, but I'm just helping you through it. And then you get the core. The core is the people, I don't know, Philip would know more or less what's the core. The core is the people that's really, they're going full out. They're not the people that work full-time for the church. They're just the people that really goes for it. They sense that God's got a calling on their life. They're laying it down. When everyone's away at weekends, the core are here grinding away. They always got Philip's back and Philip's got his back. And the core is extremely precious to any pastor because it really sustains him and carries him. Does that thing make sense? All right. Now, what I want to ask you is, just for thinking, where's the most people in the church, in this church? Where would you say, what about your small group? You can, if you want to apply it to your small group, think about it. Who do we preach to on Sunday? That's only for Philip and me to think about. But who do you preach to at small group? You preach to the core? You preach to the crowd? Okay? I say preach to in small group, you know what I mean? Ministry. What do we expect from whom? What do we expect from whom on that line? And I'll ask you a question. Let's say there's 10 people in your church. They're not members. You're not sure whether they're saved. They stay together. What do you do about it? They live together. They're not married. Anyone? They're in the community, they're in the crowd. They come here. They attend your church regularly. They live together. What do you do about it? Nothing. Nothing. They must first get saved. Right? Right? They are coming closer looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus in this place. And when they give their hearts to Jesus, when their lives change, they understand the love that Jesus has for them and how Jesus purposes marriage to be. They see it and they're like, Jesus, we love you so much. We want to be a part of this church. We want to do it right. We're going to move out. Someone in your core leader, moves in with a girl, what do? Not like that, but maybe a bit worse. Okay, different things is expected of different people in the family. Unfortunately, because we deal with humans, you can't take one measure and measure everyone with it. Amen? Certain messages is for the core. Sometimes the pastor must preach to the core. Get your act together. Are you in or out? You preach that for 6 months in a row, your church is empty. It's not conducive for bringing people in. Amen? Why are you laughing? Is that how Philip preaches? Like every week. Like. Another example. You give your heart to Jesus, you become a part of the congregation, but you're strongly on your way to the core. You're giving everything to God. You want to go for it. You go to work. This guy doesn't even attend church, and you apply the same measure on him. If you say one more time, okay, God's going to judge you. You know, but he's not even in the community. He's not even on the radar yet. Remember this thing. It will help you how to minister to people. There's a guy in my church. I'm going a bit demagogue, but you'll understand. He's coming to our church. He's my friend. He plays rugby with me. He's living with his girlfriend. But he hasn't accepted Jesus yet. I can see how the Holy Spirit is drawing him. I've had 2 or 3 coffees with him. I haven't spoken once about him living together. I ask him the whole time, often, do you love Jesus? He says, I think so. I say, now pray that every day, because he prays. He works in the mind. There's people's rough in Sukuna, I'm telling you. What happens in the mind stays in the mind. It's rough. He prays every day, Jesus, help me to love you more. I'm helping him to pray so that he helps me pray for himself. Because I know if he comes one day, forget about his girlfriend now and tell me, Van, I want to give my life to Jesus because my eyes have opened and he's been so good to me and he's on his way. Then we can talk about the other things. Otherwise, what do I give him? I give him moralism. You do this, you do this, you do this. When I speak to the people in my core, they know all that stuff. We can go straight to it. Let's talk straight to one another. How's it going in your marriage? How's it going in mine? What's happening between you and your girlfriend? We can go for it because we know that we're on the same wavelength. Does that make sense? Remember it for reaching out to people. Talk about the love of Christ when you talk to the lost. Okay. Let me go to the next slide. Is this helping some people here? If you look at this stuff, spiritual formation is a word just for discipleship or the growing of the disciple. I don't think there's another church in this country, maybe I'm biased, that's got as strong discipleship track as Shofar. And I'll tell you why. You get everything from strong teaching in doctrines all the way to deliverance, doing it yourself. Maybe there's some churches that doesn't, and that's awesome. But I really think we kind of unmatch when it comes to this. But we can go to the next slide. If I want to kind of draw an arrow of discipleship in church, starts at the bottom. And you get, on this arrow, typically you'll get, let me just use the word foundations. You still know what foundations is, right? Or is it only perspective and stuff? Okay, foundations. 1, 2, 3, 4, Bible school, SMS, all the way to the top. I'm telling you now, the crowd, go back to the previous slide, the community, one on, don't pitch up for any of those. Maybe foundation 1, because you're inviting. Who here just walked into church? Just walked in. Who here You are here because a friend built a relationship with you, draw you closer, and then came to Church and Foundations. Right, most of us. I'm telling you, the community don't rock up for this stuff. Amen? Do you agree with me? Should we keep on making this stuff better and better and better and better? Yes. Are they going to bring the community in? No. Once they get going, they're going to grow. And if we do it right, we get more people that go and get the community. But they don't attract the community. They don't care about those things. They care about money, women, drugs, or the lack of it, love, acceptance. That's what they care about. They don't care about School of Supernatural. It's good for us. Do you get me? Are we together? Next slide. I'm going to throw a few lines out there. The community is only a bridge away. What I mean by that is someone out there, people out there need someone to be a bridge between what we have here and the world out there. Someone needs to be a bridge. Someone needs to fill the gap. In the rest of my sermon, I'm going to talk about how to build a bridge, and I want you to stay awake. Amen? Next verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen His glory, and glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me tell you what was God's first plan for saving the world, was to come down and live with Him. Number one. Out of all the things God can do, His best plan is, let me come down as a human being and live with them. Get 12 people around me, kind of weird guys, eat with them, sleep with them, bathe with them, walk with them, talk with them, make jokes with them, be amongst them. That was God's best plan. He was not untouchable, but He was close and reachable. In one way, what God did on purpose was to live next to humans, to be close, to be a bridge. I would like to take this concept of dwelling amongst humans and just take it a bit further. Let me give you an example. I was in Nepal on missions a while back, went to two towns that have never, ever, ever, ever heard the gospel. Never. Never heard the gospel in their lives. Never heard about Jesus, Jesu Christu. So when you go to those people and you say, we've got news, can we tell you? They say, yes, they're Buddhist and Hindu. They're very open. Muslims, a bit of closer. The Hindus and Muslims, the Hindus and Buddhists, come, tell us the story. We want to hear the story about the Maker. So we tell them the story. And you know what happened immediately? They get cut to the heart. You see it in their face. They're like. And we speak, and this guy speaks in Nepali. I don't know if he's even translating the right way. You see someone go on their knees, and they accept Jesus. It happened. 5 people that never, ever, ever, ever heard about Jesus got saved. Now, the problem is with us, we all know the gospel. We all know the story of Jesus. So telling it is not going to get anyone to their knees just like that because they know it. That's the problem. It's been numb to the ears of South Africans. Do you hear what I'm saying? So now, more than ever, I believe what we must do in countries such as these that knows the gospel is to live very closely to the lost. Live next to them. Dwell with them. Take the example of Jesus extremely seriously. Be extremely committed in the church and pure, and yet have your foot where there's many unbelievers. Who's going to bring them closer? Ad in the papers? I don't think so. Do you get what I'm saying? Who's the people in Stellenbosch that gets the most easily reached of all the people in Stellenbosch? Rez, why? You sleep with them, you shower with them, the toilet is next to one another, you play sport together. A person that's in Rez, in this church, Even though Philip knows a lot more theology than you, he's not going to get more people saved than there is in you. Because you're living there, not him. He lives in with his wife. I can say that I was there, I saw it. And his whole house is saved. The gospel is best received when it's combined or when it's furnished with a witness that is dwelling next to a person, that is living next to that person. Drop and go doesn't work anymore. Amen? You need to dwell close. So that's my first point. I'm going to give you three. First point there, missional living. You know the term? Missional living means to live as a witness. Think on how you live. Think how you arrange your life because you're doing it for Christ. Missional living. The preaching of the gospel is best received in the context of dwelling with people. You know what I'm saying? So what I do in Secunda, let me give you one or two practical examples. Is that okay? So I work from home. But there's one problem. My wife also works from home. So there's a lot of distractions. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes what I need to do is to take my computer, pack it up, and just go and work for 2 hours at a coffee shop. I'm good with that because I used to work next to a coffee shop as a biokineticist. And I always had my quiet times very early in the morning right there. So for me, put me in a coffee shop, people can move around me, I can work. But what I do is I only have two places I go to in Secunda on purpose. Okay? Go to the Spur, not on Mondays for the special, every day. And I go, I would say, honestly, about sometimes up to 10 times a week because I take the people I see also there. I know everyone in the Spur. I know the owner, his name is Omchar. I know the managers, Donnie and Johan. I know the waiters, Purity. Is that a Purity over there? I know Innocentia, I know them all. And they know me. And when I come to the Spur, and they come for me. When I walk into the door, they run. They're like, where do you want to sit? Where do you want to sit? And some of them have come to church. But I always go there. I know their names. They know my name. They know how I drink my coffee. So I would rather go there every time and create and kind of, by my actions, create a small area of dwelling. It's very small. It's, what do you want? Yes, how's it going with you? I would like a coffee. But I go there the whole time, over and over and over. They know my face. You see what I mean? I'm thinking. I'm trying to think, how can I create this thing where they see me often? And this one guy, Etienne, is also one of the waiters, comes to me one day. I'm not going to say the word that he said, but it almost sounds like Friday. He says, my life is a Friday, and he walks on. I'm like, that's like random information, and he walks. So he comes back, he's like, what must I do to change my life? And then I tell him, well, are you ready to change your life? Do you want to? He's like, nah, I still enjoy drinking. I said, well, come talk to me when you're ready. And then he walks. But I'm there. And he knows who I am. And it's amazing. It's this, people open up. I'm telling you, people, they are ready. Preaching the gospel is best received in the concept of dwelling. Amen? Is this helping someone? I just don't want the married people to go back to res. Right? Just stay in your houses. It's going to be some awkward situations. It's showers, everything is communal, so it's not going to work. Anyways, let me not get distracted. Let me give you another example on how dwelling in South Africa differs from some poorer countries. And I think at the time of Jesus, this was true. The same as what you get in Africa or like Nepal, people live together. The little houses are together. So just by living there, you dwell with the people. I mean, all you do is you plant rice, you eat rice, you sleep, you wake up, you plant rice, and you eat rice. You are so busy trying to survive that you live around your house. if you live in a poor country like Nepal or Africa, you just live with those people. And they see your life. They maybe hear you sing a song. They hear you worship. They get to know you as you are generous to them. When there's something that happened to them, there's a hug for them. But there's a problem. It doesn't work like this in a first world country. It's too much money. It creates distance. Who knows? Who here, not Rez, lives in a normal house and knows the neighbors across from your road, this side and that side? One person. One. Two. We've got high walls in our lives. You know what I'm saying? So when there's money, we create distance. So you see how this works now is you don't dwell anymore in terms of location. You dwell in clusters of interest. Do you hear what I'm saying? You dwell within a cluster of interest. You see the lady that cuts your hair, if you're a woman, how many times a month? Two? One. I don't know. You see, let me use another example, the people that goes to the same place as you to train your dog more than your neighbors. If you have a dog and there's other people with dogs, the chances that you'll dwell with them more than the people that lives next to you. Location no longer is an indication. If you join a singing group, which sings once a week, you see those people more than your neighbors. Amen? A dance group. Even a gym class. You go to the same gym class every day, you'll start pick up the same faces. They will come closer to you than the people that live next to you. We must think about the way we live our lives, the way we draw people close to ourselves. Does that make sense, people? So the second point is, to live missional in South Africa, just know that evangelism is aimed at interest clusters and not location. What do you want to do next year as a hobby? What do you want to do? Don't let your hobby just be a hobby. Amen? You can do your hobby and there can be some eternity value to it. I'll give you some examples in a minute. Does it help someone here? Let me tell you one thing. Charismatics, we love divine appointments. Amen? We love it. We love to get a word for someone. But I'm telling you one thing, missional living doesn't work like that alone. You just don't go on and live your life. Go and build your own little life and then hopefully someone along the way can receive a little word from you. And then you, I'm going to do my own thing. Maybe there's a beggar, I can give him a word. It's not bad, please do it. But I'm telling you now, missional living takes planning. Planning with the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do next year? How are you going to live? Where are you going to gym? Where are you going to have coffee? Are you going to sing in that little group or not? Choose to live missionally. Choose your life. Plan it with your friends. Plan to reach clusters of interest and see how God furnishes it with divine appointments. You move divinely along the way you have divine appointments. Amen? We can't just touch people because something happened for a moment. We need to design our lives. Otherwise, no one's going to go to India to preach there. We live to become rich, and by the way, we can do a few things as we go. I'm not trying to be weird, but you see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit, I believe, gets exalted and glorified when we sit down and plan our lives as well. What am I going to do this year? How am I going to spend my money? Where am I going to move? What is the lines in the sand I'm going to run this year over and over and over? Because I know if I do it a lot, there's going to be pockets of people that's going to see me. I'm going to get to know their name, the name of their pets. I'm going to be close enough when something happens, I'm going to be there. Amen. Let me tell you quickly what I did last year. So last year, I was still in Cape Town. This time, roundabout, we came up to Secunda to see whether we want to go there. You know what I'm saying? This one, and then this one phones me. What's wrong with you? Come up. Don't be sentimental about Cape Town. But it worked because I'm there now. But the problem is, I wanted to reach the people in Secunda as soon as we decided we're going to come up. And I know everyone is engineers or either work under the ground. I don't want to work under the ground or something. I don't want to be the pastor that sits there on a stone. So I decided I'm going to play rugby this year. And I haven't played for a few years. And last year, I had one problem. I finished the Ironman and I was only 78 kilograms. Now for me, that's very small. And so I decided, no, I'm going to go to Secunda and I'm going to go to the rugby club because I know I'm going to meet, if there's one place I'm going to get many unsaved people, it's going to be there. Okay? I mean, I've never in my life heard so much swearing within 5 minutes. But like I said, luckily my testimony has prepared me because I was used to getting to know God in the res and, you know, with that whole thing. So I'm very comfortable with people talking about my mom and stuff. So what happens is I had to plan. So first thing I asked my wife, is it okay if I play rugby next year? And she's like, yeah, okay. At the end, she decided yes. That gave me 6 months, no, seven, 8 months before the rugby season started. And as part of planning for my season in Cape Town still, I gained 21 kilograms for rugby to reach the people. You know how many protein shakes that is? All I'm trying to say is I had to plan. I can't just rock up there and hope that I've got a word of knowledge for someone. Okay? You know what happened a few years ago, 10 years ago, before YouTube and all those stuff? You tell a rugby coach, I'm bringing a pastor to come and chat to the guys. Everyone's there. All the players had respect. You know what they do now? They say, we'll be there. And they're not there. People are knowledgeable. They know everything. Times have changed. I've got the pastor. Every week I've got someone bringing me a DVD. You must watch this. There's one guy in my church. He's one of the rugby players. He serves the Lord now. He can't even Facebook. All right? I promise you. He doesn't have an account. He's saved now for 3 months. I've got 3 CDs at my house that I must watch because it's so good. Because people just get hold of stuff. Information no longer impresses people. Alive, live closely does. Very much. You know what I realized? How broken those guys are at the rugby club. They're so macho. I'll tell you the story. This one guy. Let me just call him Pete before I say his real name because you'll meet him when you go there. So the first rugby session. This guy swears. I've never heard it. But you can see he's the leader. So he's like right in front. And he's making the jokes. Now I come to the rugby session like I've never before. I'm so prepared in my heart, more than university. I'm there to see what's going on spiritually. So this guy cracks a joke, and I must say, it's kind of funny. But I had to hold myself in not to laugh. But already what I'm checking is who's approving. And my head just scans, who's approving, who's approving. And I pick up a few people that it doesn't sit well with. I'm like, Why is this guy not comfortable? And so the session goes on, and I'm just, wow, here's 40 people. I've never met them, and all of them kind of seems lost. Maybe there's some kind of godliness, but I'm just excited, and I'm just looking with different eyes. But in any case, this guy, he's the leader, and he keeps on, he keeps on swearing and going on. And at the end, the coach asks him, Pete, will you pray for us? Okay? So we make a little huddle. I'm like, this is going to be good. I want to hear this. And we go down on our knees, and this guy prays. I'm not joking. And he prays, Lord, like your word says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, let us do everything to your glory. And I'm like, what is going on in this place? But But right there, I've learned something about the place. The guys are not scared to say, Jesus. But they live a different life. They all have kids. They're not married. They all live together. Well, I'm saying all, but most of it. Guys, I'm not even joking. I'm like, Lord, and I compile a prayer list of 25 names. That's how many names I could remember. And I'm like just writing it in my book, and I'm praying the next day, name by name. So, Lord, there must be open doors. And my faith, I had to pray for faith. And I'm like, Lord, how can I go in there and do anything? I'm one guy. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. And I see old Pete in the gym. I'm like, what is that tattoo? He's got a tattoo like this on his arm. And I'm like, he doesn't know me because I was only the training session once up to then. And I kind of walk past him and I see on his arm, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm like, whoa. So he comes out with this. Yeah, that's the same guy. So he comes out with this top. And I'm like, I saw you've got a tattoo. Well, what's it about? He doesn't know I'm a pastor. I'm like, play down. What's a tattoo about? No, it's nothing. I'm like, no, man, what's a tattoo about? Show me your tattoo. No, please. No. He's like that. I'm like, wow, so you're a Christian. That's awesome. You love the Lord. And he just opens up. He says, you know what? I backslid. I'm leaving the rugby club. I'm going to another rugby club because I used to know the Lord, but the guys, they pull me down. But he's the one making the jokes, right? But in any case, that's his story. That's his story. So he says, no, there's a bride at his house. And he says, do you want to come? I say, yes, Janae was in Cape Town for work. I'm like, oh, my Lord, another evening with alcohol and stuff, but I'll go. So I go, and the guys are kind of okay evening. And the one guy that gave me a lift to his house, he forgot about me, went somewhere, went out. And so Quiz takes me home. Oh, Pete. And Any guys. So Pete takes me home. Yeah, me. And you know what he tells me? He says, I heard you were a pastor. You didn't tell me. I said, no. I'm not here to come and, you know, put my cards on the table. I'm here to just, you know, play rugby with a few guys. I do my little love talk. And he's like, you know what? I went to that other club because I was alone at this rugby club and I wanted to serve the Lord. But now you are at this club, so I'm going to pray about it. A few days later, he says, no, I decided I'm going to stay at this rugby club. And he, by the way, he's one of the best rugby players. Plays for the Pumas at times and stuff. And so he starts, so suddenly we two. And so he comes to church and he loves it. He comes to the front. He just recommits his life to the Lord. So the next rugby session, he's like, you guys must come to church. You guys must come to church. It's the best. So, I want to just tell you one or two things which happened there which really changed my life. The first thing that happened at the rugby is, and this will happen to you as well, there was a lot of people that was kind of drawn to me very quickly. And I'm like, okay, Lord, we're moving here. Four or five guys. They all came for one church service, promised me the world, never came again. I even prepared a small group for them. I made one small group to multiply so that all the rugby guys can go there. They never came again. What I learned later on is those guys, they drop us in any case. They drop people. They must not grow in character. They're unfaithful to their girlfriends. They're unfaithful to the coach. And they took me for a ride. You know, the Lord gave me the two best guys there. God saved. Gave the all to the Lord. Pete and this other guy. The best guys. Never dropped me once. When they say they do something, they come. And I'm like, Lord, I'm so stupid. I thought you were going to give me like... Eh. Lord gave me the best guys, the two captain figures in the team, saved in our church, wives, children, let's go. Now, why am I telling you the story? I'm telling you the story because if you go to the next slide there, missional living happens not by mistake, but with planning and positioning yourself in a space where people can behold how you live. Where they can evaluate you. Before someone, you know when someone will kind of be receptive to you, is after the first time they've become vulnerable. If you don't give people a chance to become vulnerable around you, the chance that they're open for ministry, which is probably their most hidden part. That day in the car when he said, I'm alone in this place, he opened up. And since then, his heart changed. Missional living doesn't happen. You don't just live your life like someone will walk. I will talk to someone. If you get opportunity, please do it. But that's missional moment. That's not missional living. But since I've planted myself amongst those guys, I can't tell you how many divine moments there have been because I'm positioned for it. We must play in Nelspruit. I actually wrote it on Facebook. Malelaan, that's like 400 kilometers. In Kaapstad, that's a sport tour. And in Mpumalanga, it's just an away game. 400 kilometers. So there's a long time on the bus to talk. And I go there, and I just enjoy every moment. But what can you do? What's your skills? What's your thing? Can you sing? Can you dance? Can you tutor? I don't know. Normally, what frustrates me is when an evangelistic type of message comes and psychs you up. You don't know really what to do with it. Like, oh, come on. The fire must be in you. Okay, be on fire. But what now? Okay, I want that for all of us. But I want you to be practical about it. Think on how you're going to live next year. Don't think hundreds of people. If everyone in this church gets to live within 10 people and only two of them come to God, this church doubles. Good church growth is 20%. That's healthy growth. With proper missional living, you build a strong church through relationship. Amen. I'm going to leave you with a term. Almost done. Next slide, please. Next one. And he said to them, is a lamb brought in to be put under a basket? We know this thing because we use it from as we were little kids. But let me just ask you this. Are you saved? Are you not saved? Let me put this positive. Are you not saved to be placed in this town? At the place where your light might shine most effectively. Strategic lighting, positioning. You need to position yourself somewhere. There's a lot of lights in here in this place. Can't only be positioned here. For us, in our church, we're still a small church, so this is how we can do it. We've got Tuesday and Thursday evenings open because for now we don't have a lot of things. But Tuesday for the guys is touches evening. Okay, we play, some of us practice rugby, but there's touches on the field next week. And we motivate the guys, go and play touches on Tuesday. We will for now keep intercession and meetings on Monday because for us that's just how it works. And our guys go to touches and they connect with all those guys. And on Thursday we bribe and invite people. But now we can do it. We're still a small church. We try and align things. But Thursday night, I know if someone invites me for a bride, there's going to be someone from his work. And I'm ready to also connect with that guy, also take his number, also SMS him the next day, hey, nice to meet you. Whole time supporting one another. Missional living. You know, when we stop living missionally, you know what happens? We start to criticize our own church. Pastor preach like this, too long, too short. I don't like it when Meryl dance. You start to mumble and grumble because you were meant to flow. Amen. Strategic lightning is next slide. Living or practicing a life of systematically. It's not fast, you must think about it, purposefully and with consistency. You put yourself on display to be seen and evaluated by unbelievers. You think it through, you do it through, you commit. Next slide, I'm just going to quickly go to finish off, my time is up. So this is what they said to Jesus. I want to tell you quickly, you know Matthew, when he got saved, tax collector, Levi, what did he do immediately? Who can remember? Got saved that day. He said, Jesus, come over for lunch. I've got a plan. He gets all the tax collectors he knows. It's where he's positioned. He knows all the tax collectors. He gets them into one house. He gets Jesus into the same house. He knows something's going to happen. Pharisee said, how can you eat with the sinners and the tax collectors? And that's maybe the same thing you can be scared of. How, where do I draw the line? Let me just say what my motto is. My recent motto is to live with personal purity and with the fellowship of grace. You know why? Because I understand the community. I can have grace on the community. I don't know Jesus. So I can be pure and follow God with conviction and yet not hammer them with the same thing immediately because I know there's a road to be followed. When they accept Him, I have patience, kindness. You know, patience is very good in evangelism. Do you know that? I'm telling you now. In relational evangelism, patience is a key with love. To maintain personal purity, what we do here with Philip, our mission, what needs to happen here, yet have a strong sense of grace for those on the outside because grace and love will bring them in. I think strategic lightning is a term that we will take. I haven't preached this message in Sukuna yet. This is something the Lord has been working with me for a while, but I will still take it to our own church. But I think we're going to have planning missions around this, and that'll be a term in our church for the next year or two, I think. Where are we going to be? Where are we going to plant ourselves? Where are we going to minister? Where are we going to love? I want to say one last thing, then I'm going to finish off. Because of the wrong view we have of evangelists at times, we easily say, I'm not an evangelist. Because in our head, an evangelist is a guy who stands in front or that confronts people the whole time. Am I right? Am I right? Let me tell you what. That is the evangelistic gift in action. But it's bigger than that. If you pray, live next to, in your race to people, you love them, you pray for them because you want them to be saved. God is working through you, a heart of an evangelist. Take your time. Love them. Nice song there at the back. You know what? What a good team my wife and I make. Typically, I'm a bit more happy outside between the unsaved, between the two of us. We've got different strengths. But when that guy comes to our house with his wife, it's game over. Because my wife gets her at the door, and the Lord puts favor on Janae with the wife. So I engage with the guy. They come to our house, and it's done deal. I want to follow Jesus. Who of you here like to host? Who of you here like to have people just come and like they come at 6, but at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're already putting up the candles and the stuff. And one guy phones you and he says, I'm going to be there at 5. You say, no, at 6. Because, okay. Now, I'm just going to say something that's maybe not going to be 100% accurate, but oftentimes the hosting people that loves people to come, often, not always, is not always the people that want to go out there to get the lost. But they're very comfortable with people that come to the house. So you need to play towards one another. Who's the guys who like to go out? Come on. Okay? Now, let me tell you what. Let me tell you what. You make friends. You phone your friend that likes to host and you say, we're coming for tea. Or whatever. Amen? And so that is the body working together. And those people need to drink your coffee and eat that cake before they will come close. And it's true. I'm just going to pray for us. Can we stand up? Now let's just have our hands like this. I'm not going to, for now, ask people to lift up their hands. I just want to pray what we've just preached about into your hearts. Because I believe there's a sense of unity in this place that we really want to reach those loving people out there. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this congregation. And I want to thank you for every single person, Lord, whose heart you have changed, whose eyes you have enlightened to see you. Father, I pray that every single person in this place, Lord, will find their place in the body of Christ. Father, I just sense that this, people in here that carry immense favor on their lives. There's people here that you've given them a lot of grace when it comes to favor with people. And those are the people that you really and strongly want to help get out there, positioned in that cluster of interest where they can connect and cross-connect with people. To be a bridge closer to church. For the many people out there, it's just one bridge away from what we have here. Church, foundations. One connection away, one loving act away, Father. One example away of coming closer to Luke. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just impart to everyone here exactly what you want to impart to them in this regard. Lord, I pray for impartation of favor, patience, love, and wisdom on how to connect and how to bring people close for worship, Lord. Out of the community, into the crowd, to experience worship, to have their hearts touched and moved by Jesus. All to the glory of Jesus Christ and to no other name. Amen.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.